Well, good morning, everyone. I know that you are having a wonderful feast. At least I certainly hope so. You're having every opportunity to have a wonderful feast. It is a blessing to be here with you again in Branson this year. My family and I always enjoy this feast site. It is interesting, all of these stuffed animals up here, though. I am glad they are stuffed, and I'm glad that they picture the millennium. Because if they were alive, it would be like a Discovery Channel fiasco up here. If you would, please, take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning with verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And he continues this thought by saying, therefore comfort one another with these words. And these words should be a comfort to us. And we've rehearsed these recently with the Feast of Trumpets, recognizing the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and the rise of the first fruits. This is what this pictures. Now, we don't know if we will be the ones who will be caught up in the air at the time of Christ's return, changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortal to immortal, or if we will be the ones that are called the dead in Christ who rise first. None of us know that, but we are very hopeful and looking forward to that time. Either way, brethren, the first fruits will rise to meet Christ in the air and then return to the earth with him. He will set foot on this earth in Jerusalem, as we are told, and there he will set up his kingdom that will reach out to the entire world, and the glorified saints will be with him. In Daniel chapter 2, if you'd turn back there, please, in Daniel chapter 2, we read of a remarkable dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and you should be familiar with this dream. I'm not going to go into detail, but he saw a great statue of that was comprised of several different metals, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and the feet were iron mixed with clay. And these represented literal kingdoms on this earth. The gold represented Babylonian Empire, the silver, the Persian Empire, the bronze, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and the iron, the Roman Empire. And then we come to the iron mixed with clay, which represents the resurrected Holy Roman Empire. These were and will be literal kingdoms on this earth. Now, I'd like for you to come down to verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, and we read in reference to this resurrected Holy Roman Empire, it says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What a remarkable time when all of the earthly kingdoms of this earth are consumed by the returning Christ, and that his kingdom is set up. And again, I want to emphasize on this earth. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 7, because there's a little more I would like to add to this. God's kingdom is not of this earth, but it will be on this earth. These kingdoms that we just read of were of the earth and also on the earth. And the family of God, the spirit-born children of God, called saints, will make up the structure of that kingdom on this earth. In Daniel 7, we see in chapter 7 how God views the kingdoms of this earth, the earthly, the worldly, fleshly kingdoms. He sees them as animals, vicious animals. And we come down to verse 15, where we read, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the vision of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him of the truth of these. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. And verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. And in verse 27, Mr. Luker read this verse yesterday, then the kingdom of and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. You see, brethren, we are here picturing, looking forward to the time when we will be a part of the Spirit-born children of God, being a part of that kingdom that is on this earth, ruling the people of this earth, saints made immortal. A precious gift to understand this, to know this, and to look forward to this. And also, Mr. Luker referred to that Jesus said, do not fear, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that kingdom on this earth. It is God's good pleasure to give us that kingdom. And that is his intention. That is his purpose. So again, I say the Spirit-born children of God, members of the royal family of God, saints made immortal, will join with Christ as heirs of this wonderful gift of the kingdom of God, because we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, I've spoken these things and we've looked at these things so that I may say this. The saints will be given the responsibility of ruling and managing the kingdom of God on this earth. And brethren, those on whom the Spirit of God dwells and lives and are led by that Spirit, those whom will be a part of the first fruits of the resurrection and changed in the twinkling of an eye are those saints. And the kingdom of this earth will be ruled and governed according to God's standards. So what does God expect of his saints now? God does expect something from us. Before the reality of this hope that we are looking to and looking forward to. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, because I would like to look at one particular plain statement that is made by Jesus Christ as what God is looking for in his saints. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed, happy are those are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we looked at who God desires to give this earth to, and that is his saints. And so a characteristic that God is creating in us, wants to see in us, desires to be in us, is meekness. This is something that we need to understand. And I hope that you have seen throughout this feast so far, and probably most likely to the end of this feast, the emphasis that God is placing on our developing, having humility, meekness, a gentleness, lack of arrogance, and lack of self. This is something, brethren, that God is wanting to teach us, wanting us to understand, wanting us to grasp. So meekness means mild, gentle, humble, gentle, as I said. And this is quoting Psalms 37:11. And the meaning points toward humility and meekness, gentleness. The kingdoms and the governments of this world have not been ruled and are not ruled in meekness and humility. As a general rule, they're ruled out of selfishness and selfish ambition, politics, not ruling for the good of the people, but ruling for self. Now, what I want to ask you, and you need to think, when you hear the word meek, because it says the meek shall inherit the earth, when you hear this, what do you think of? What is your impression of being meek? Is it skulking around and sneaking around and very weak? Just let everyone run over you and not really standing for anything? Is that, hopefully that's not your understanding of what meekness is, because meekness does not mean weakness. And we will see that as we go through here. We do not need to have the misconception of the meekness spoken of by Jesus the Christ, because this is an important trait that Jesus taught and expects us to have. Jesus is the standard. And the saints of God will be meek because Jesus the Christ was meek. He set the standard, the definition for meekness and humility. Let's look at John chapter 1. A very familiar verse. Excuse me. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Understand the magnitude of this, and I know that you do, that this is speaking of the very God, the Logos, the spokesman of the God family, of which there were two. What power? What position? What authority? Let's consider and understand what we're reading here. That this was the one that said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." What greatness? What magnitude? What position? This was the one who was the Melchizedek that Abraham paid his tithes to. He was the great I Am that spoke the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai in a voice that thundered and rocked and rolled that mountain, which frightened the children of Israel. This same being, in cooperation with God, who became his Father, left that position and became flesh to make God's plan of salvation possible. Consider the humility and the meekness of this being to move from that position to flesh and blood. Now, I know we think about that, but we need to really consider and understand the magnitude of that humility and that purpose. To remove himself from immortality and to become mortal, to suffer in this flesh. And we all know how we suffer in the flesh. To feel the heat and the cold and the hunger and the thirst. To feel all of those things. He gave up immortality to become flesh for a very purpose. Now, how could he do that? Because he was meek. Jesus was sent to this earth by God the Father to die and pay for the sins of every human being that has ever lived and ever will live. Most quoted scripture is John 3:16, showing God's love for this world, his creation, that this sacrifice was made, and it was done willingly. Now let's notice in Philippians chapter 2 what the Apostle Paul said about the meekness and humility of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Why? Because that is not the trait of Jesus Christ, and that is not the trait of those who will be a part of God's family. Selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is our participation in what God is creating in us. You notice it says, let nothing, let each of you, let this mind. This is something that we must consciously do. God did not call us to not be thinkers. God called us to think and to make decisions on a daily basis of how we are going to conduct our lives. Are we going to let the Spirit of God lead us, or are we going to let the flesh guide us? We make those decisions on a daily basis. Sometimes we make very good decisions. Sometimes we don't make those good decisions. But we recognize when we don't make those good decisions, and what do? We repent and we ask God for the help and the strength of character so that we may let nothing be done through selfish ambition, because we recognize it for what it is. and that we are looking out for one another, not just self all the time. And that doing so, we are letting the mind of Christ be in us, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. If we are to rule with Christ in God's kingdom, because that's what is expected, that's what God has called us to do, to be, we need to understand this trait of meekness and humility, because God is looking for that in us, which means we need to be looking for it in ourselves, do we not? We need to understand how meekness manifests itself in our lives. We need to consider it on a regular basis to make conscious decisions in how we think and how we act and how we treat one another. These are things that we must be constantly aware of, brethren. Now, Jesus was perfect. He was without sin. This is absolutely true. And as we look for this trait in us, and as we look for the other traits that God expects, do we see imperfections? Absolutely. We see imperfections, but we are still striving, pushing forward for the standard, and that is the standard that Jesus Christ set. Yet we know what God is looking for, do we not? We're told, the Scriptures tell us what God is looking for, but yet we still see the imperfections in our life. There are many examples in the Scriptures that we could go to concerning meekness and humility, but I wanted to take a quick look at an example of a servant of God, and that is the man Moses. Moses was imperfect. He was not without sin. He had flaws, just like we have flaws. Yet the Bible records the following about Moses, and this is found in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. This is what is recorded about this imperfect man Moses. Numbers 12 and verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? That's an incredible statement. Well, let's look at just a couple verses that I would like to refer to this at this point is Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, where we find Moses pleading with God because of the children of Israel's stiff necks and their rebellion against God. Exodus 32 and verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Moses did not have to guess about how God felt about the situation, did he? He made it very plain how he felt this situation was leading him, and in what direction it was leading him. But Moses pleaded with God, and it says that he asked God to reconsider because of the circumstances, and it says that God did relent from that. Moses went down the hill. Let's go down to verse 31. We find a different situation because the children had made a golden calf and had truly turned away from God, obviously. And like I said, Moses knew how God felt about the situation already, and now this has happened. In verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, because Moses knew how God felt, I pray, I ask, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Think of that statement. Notice that Moses didn't think about himself at this point. He was concerned about the people of Israel, as well as the reputation of God, and their future, to the point that he was willing to ask God that he to take his eternal life so that they may continue, that he would spare Israel. That's an incredible statement. Would you think, in looking at the life of Moses, as imperfect as he was, made some bad decisions, haven't we all, But would you say that Moses was weak? But it says he was the meekest of all that was on the earth. No, I wouldn't think he was weak. He was human and he had human frailties, but didn't King David? Didn't King David have human frailties and make mistakes and sinned? But yet he was a man after God's own heart because he repented. He did not desire to continue in that path. You see, Moses, his overriding motivation was not self-serving. He had his weak moments, obviously, but his overriding motivation was not self-serving. And you realize that God has the big picture in mind. And yes, he was concerned with building a nation of the children of Israel, but he was also concerned about this servant Moses and the character that Moses had, just as he said to Abraham, "Now I know that you will obey me." God learned something about Moses during this time. God wants to learn from us as well. He wants to learn even in our weaknesses and in our imperfections. Is our overriding motivation self or selflessness? Is our overriding motivation to follow and obey God? Is that our overriding motivation? It should be and must be, because that's what God is expecting. He at most times pointed everyone to God. Would you think that Jesus was weak? No, I don't think you would. He had extreme strength. The meekness of Jesus and Moses was made evident in their humility. The strength was also made evident in their meekness. We need to understand this important spiritual trait, brethren, and look for it in our lives. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16, we are looking at the fruit of God's Spirit. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if we do not walk in the Spirit, then we are going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we are not allowing that Spirit to guide our thinking and our decisions. We're looking to something else. The Apostle Paul is wanting us to understand the importance of yielding and allowing the Spirit of God to lead us. So how do we walk in the Spirit? Let's continue, because he does mention the flesh, the things of the flesh, and we see how being led by the flesh produces these things. But yet in verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Consider this, brethren, that God's Spirit, this is the fruit of God's Spirit. And these are the things that God looks for to be produced in our lives. Meekness is the eighth on this list of the fruit of God's Spirit. Gentleness, meekness, the words are interchangeable. It shows a sense of humility. Gentleness and meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness, self-interest. It's being humble, not being occupied with self, self-seeking, but it is not weakness. To the contrary, brethren, to be truly meek and humble requires great strength of character. See, meekness is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit dwelling, living in us. And that is an important distinction to make, is that we are allowing the Spirit of God to dwell, to live, to be active. And we do that by yielding to it, by listening, by allowing it to guide our thoughts and recognizing when we are not what we should be. When we are baptized and God chooses to grant us His Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands of the ministry, He places in us His very essence. He places in us His mind, His way of thinking, what He is. What a precious gift. A gift not to be ignored. A gift not to be neglected. As we learn to yield to the Spirit of God, then we are being led by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. And that fruit is in us, brethren. We've just got to allow it to come out. The things that we just read are in us. We must allow it to be born, to come forward, and not restrain it. And meekness is one of them. Meekness is an important trait that Lucifer did not have. And that is why that the ones that God will place in his kingdom rulership of this earth, the meek that shall inherit the earth, will be humble, will be meek, will be gentle, and will have the strength of character that God is looking for. The fruit of God's Spirit in us, the presence of God's Spirit, is not to be ignored. It's not to be neglected, and not to allow the cares of this life and the pulls of the flesh, which we have on a daily basis, to cloud us, to cloud our thinking, to guide us in the wrong direction. We must yield to that Spirit to know in what direction we should be going, and we can recognize when we are not going in the right direction. You know that as well as I do. But we have a personal responsibility, brethren, not to kid ourselves, but realize God is expecting something from us, and it is His good pleasure to give us His kingdom. He is on our side. He will see us through no matter what we face in this life. Hold fast to that, because God is sure. God is confident. We must have confidence in what God is doing in our lives. We learn to be meek and gentle and humble as we submit to God and keep His commandments and live His way of life. You see, God's Spirit will work with you. That's what leads us to God. That's part of that calling that God brings us through His Spirit working with us to bring us to repentance, to bring us to that point of baptism, to where that Spirit can not only just work with us, but then be placed in us, to work in us. So young people, God will aid you by His Spirit if you will ask Him to aid you and give you that help that you need now to face the challenges that you face. God will work with you to help give you the confidence in Him and to know what is right and to do what is right. But we've got to look to Him for that. When you stand for what is right in the eyes of God and are willing to do what is right against all odds, that's meekness. We are being humble before God. And we are allowing God to rule in our lives. And we are making decisions that are godly decisions because we're being, and here's this terrible word, obedient to God. Not obedient to the flesh, but obedient to God. That is the strength of meekness. When you put others before yourself, that is the strength of meekness. It is the way of give, not get. Where have you heard that before? It is a lifestyle. It is a way of thinking. It is a way of answering the questions that we face in life. Let's just take a few minutes here to look at a few ways in how we can apply this character trait of meekness in our lives. I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Dr. Ward read this in his sermon. Ephesians chapter 4. A couple other points I would like to make with this. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness. These are the traits that depict, picture how we are walking. Are we being led by the Spirit? Are we walking in the Spirit? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we read through here the things, the instruction that the Apostle Paul has given the brethren in Ephesus, wanting them to pay close attention to their how they treat one another, the character that they are building, recognizing the one another in the church, recognizing the responsibilities that each have in the church and honoring that, and points us in the direction we see in verse 13. This is where we're being pointed to, till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ was meek. And this is what we must keep in mind, that the characteristics of Christ, these are the standards. that we grow toward. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And brethren, the Spirit of God in us places us in that body, and therefore we have a responsibility by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And what happens when we work on ourselves individually, when we are paying close attention to ourselves, developing the character that God wants, looking to develop meekness and humility, what happens? The effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we grow spiritually stronger, spiritually capable, then we strengthen our families, we strengthen our congregation, and we strengthen the organization that we become a part of, and then we strengthen the body of Christ. We make it stronger. We have personal responsibilities in these things, brethren. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5, just one chapter over. I want to look at just a few ways here that we can apply this character trait of meekness in our lives. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Again, pointing us back to the standard. Imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice, God of sweet-smelling aroma. Now, let's drop down to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, if the days were evil back at this time, then how much more are the days evil today? Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's drop down to verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another. That requires meekness and humility. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it goes into this is, I want you to keep in mind, humility and meekness in this regard, because this is an important section here. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord. And here is the relationship that we have, a very personal relationship between a husband and a wife, where that respect and that honor is there. Now it comes as no surprise, wives are to be a help to their husbands because we need all the help we can get. And there needs to be that relationship of trust between a husband and a wife. And she needs to respect her husband, but it doesn't end there because you see this big picture, because it pictures Christ in the church. It goes on to say, not only wives submit to your husbands, and it speaks of submitting to one another, but it speaks of husbands love your wives. As Christ loved the church, there is that confidence that should be in a marriage. As imperfect as we are, that confidence must be there. The husbands must love their wives dearly as Christ and God loves the church. And the wives must respect and honor and love their husbands. Now, he doesn't have to tell the wives to love their husbands. They are going to do that. But they must show that love and respect and honor to help him. As I said, we need all the help we can get. I know I do. God blessed me with a wonderful wife, and I am so grateful for her. And we need to have that respect and love for one another. It goes on as he speaks of these things that he is talking of this mystery, this great mystery between Christ and the church. But he makes it plain that we, as flesh and blood human beings, as spirit-led children of God, as saints, we need to have that love and respect for one another in the family unit. And it goes on to say in chapter 6, children, obey your parents as the Lord, for this is right. Now, young people, I'm going to say something here that you may find hard to believe, but your parents are not perfect. They have faults. They make mistakes. They will make mistakes, but they love you, And they want you to understand and respect God's way of life because they know that it is the only way that will work. And as they make mistakes, you still respect them. You still love them. You still have that honor to them because God will bless you for that. And if there are problems that you wonder how in the world are we going to work through this, God will provide. You honor your parents and you trust in God and you give Him the glory in your life and ask for that guidance. He will see you through anything and bring you out on the other side stronger because it says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. That's a promise. And God means it. You can continue with this chapter 6 and you see that there is a responsibility to those who work for someone. You know, when you sell your time to your employer, you're selling your time to him and therefore you should respect him. Not everyone has the opportunity to work for someone who is in the church. But yet, you still must respect them. And again, if you are a manager, if you're an owner, then you have a responsibility to respect your those who work under you, whether they are in the church or not. We have a responsibility to exhibit humility and meekness, gentleness, mercy, and truth. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, again, this personal responsibility, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We have a personal responsibility to make a conscious decision to apply these things in our lives, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, even if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What a responsibility. And this is a trait of meekness and humility. We need to keep this following point in mind in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This following point in mind as we have the opportunity to speak of God's truth to others. Now, I didn't say if you have an opportunity. I said as, because whoever we speak to, our conduct and whatever we say, we are representing the family of God. We are representing a way of life, not only here in services and not only here at the feast, but in any place that we go, brethren. We are representing the family of God. We are representing what God's kingdom stands for. Are we meek? Are we humble? Are we truthful in our actions? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according... Well, I'm in the wrong book. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This looks better. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. How? With meekness and fear. Meekness, humility, and the fear, knowing what you represent. Now, as a young man, young boy, growing up in the church, from a young child, I've heard many sermons. There's always two words that I always look forward to hearing, and it was the words, in conclusion. James chapter 3. Verse 13. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is where it comes into that fear, in meekness and fear. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic, fleshly, and it is a trait of Satan the devil, which God will not have in his kingdom. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are also or are there. It's a package deal. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, those who are humble, who are meek. Many people falsely assume that meekness is synonymous with weakness, but I think we know the truth of that. That is not correct. Meekness is an important ingredient in helping us handle knowledge properly. God is preparing us now to serve in meekness and humility so that he may entrust greater service to us in his kingdom. The meek, the truly humble, are the ones whom God will entrust this earth to when he sets up his kingdom. Because, brethren, they are the only ones who will have the strength of character to govern it properly.